It's good to be here this morning. I trust and pray that you're praying. I have said this, I've lost track of how many times, that I used to think that saying to pray for me was something everybody was supposed to say. But I found that when faced into coming into the ministry, I realized how critical prayer is and how much we stand in need of it. And with that thought in our minds, there's a problem. I don't know what problem. I don't know if that's the correct word to use for it, but it has to do with the environment, I think, that we are living in these days. The world has changed. Well, you never heard that expression? The more things change, the more they stay the same. I thought about the Apostle Paul, and again last night I was watching a documentary on World War II Germany, and I was just amazed at all the people. Seemed like they just went insane. The whole country went insane supporting Nazism. And I say this, I'm not going to make this into a political thing, but just to say this, and people wonder, well, we live in a democracy, so it's majority rules. You know, sometimes a majority can be wrong about something. I say we're at war, but it's not like we haven't been at war before. It's just a lot of us didn't realize it. And so I mentioned the Apostle Paul, and I used to imagine him as he wrote his letters, sitting down in his bedroom, you know, writing these epistles. But the more I learned about the Apostle Paul, the more I began to realize that was mostly not the case. Most of the letters that Apostle Paul wrote to the churches, he wrote being chained to a guard, being cast into prison. And as I read those things, I felt a sense of, it just overwhelmed me to think that Paul was able to maintain his, what's the word for this? To be in the battle, know he's in a war, to have it confronting him face to face, and to be able to write the things that he wrote and the way he wrote them and with such hope. I want to call your attention for just a few minutes over to the first chapter of the book of Timothy, and I'll try to keep my remarks pretty brief. I'd like to hear Brother Henry. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to young Brother Timothy. I don't have any problem at all calling him brother. An old Baptist, if I'm not mistaken, history tells us that he was at one time the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And so he's giving him, Apostle Paul is nearing the end of the road, but he's engaged in the battle, in the war. And I don't want to read this whole sixth chapter, but I do want to pick up with verse 6. But ungodliness with contentment is great gain. Hard concept for us sometime to gather. For we brought nothing into this world, Paul said, but it's certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there and to be therewith content. But they that shall be rich fall into temptation and snare. This seems to be the stumbling block that we see around us. I say there are two laws of history. The first law everybody's familiar with, that we don't learn from our history, we're doomed to repeat it. And I've noticed there's a second law that says we never learn from our history, we just keep repeating it over and over again. If we didn't know we were reading from the Scripture that Paul had wrote this 2,000 years ago, this would seem to apply all around us today. They said they fall into temptation and many foolish and hurtful lusts, and which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, Paul's right there to say this. This is what you see on the outside. This is what is clearly seen, especially today when we live in a world where I can just turn on Fox News and just watch the news. I can see all these things just played out before me, where at one time it took a while to get the news out. Now, you hear about it while it's happened. Sometimes we find out the names of perpetrator before even the government knows who they are. I mean, it's that way. But this is what I wanted to get to. But thou, talking to Timothy, he's talking to you and I, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience, and meekness. And Paul is speaking here as a soldier. Now, I don't mean Paul had a soldier's uniform on. He's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's in battle. And he's talking to young Timothy, knowing that young Timothy's got a long battle ahead of him. Some of us are younger, as we talked about that little boy there with the birthday today. Young lad, he's got a long battle ahead of him. Some of us have been down the road a little bit further, and we've seen some battle. We've got some battle scars to show for it. But Paul says this to young Timothy, and we ought to all take notice to this. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, we old Baptists believe in sovereign grace. We understand that before the foundation of the world, that Christ redeemed the people and placed them in Christ. There was never a time. It took me a long time, even as an old Baptist, to realize what that meant. And I'm not even sure to this day whether I can quite put my mind around this thought. But there was never a possibility that we ever would have failed. We were safe in Christ. But we fight a battle in this life. He said, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Not that you don't have it, but that you might have the knowledge of it and the assurance of it in the battle. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession of faith before many witnesses. Now, I want to flip over to 2 Timothy for just a second and continue to read. In the 4th chapter, and I want to pick up with verse 10. It's hard to know where to start on this one here. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known. He's talking to the same soldier. This is one soldier to another soldier. The Apostle Paul to young Timothy. And these things have been recorded for our hearing and for our benefit and our learning as we are in a battle. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life and purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions that come unto me into Antioch. Paul is looking back and saying, look, here's my warfare. Here are the battle scars that I've experienced. This is what I've been through. He said, into Antioch, into Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He wanted Timothy to understand that no matter how bad things got, no matter what trials and afflictions came upon him, no matter what popular opinion might be concerning marriage, no matter what popular opinion might be about whether or not little babies have a right to live in their mother's womb, no matter what popular opinion might say, he said the Lord would bring us through it. No matter what weight they brought against the Lord's people, no matter how despised Paul was in his time, and we are in our time, no matter how much we identify with Christ who was hated before any of us ever were hated, the Lord brought him through them all, through his afflictions. That's important that we understand this, because Paul's talking about what happened to him in his lifetime, the afflictions that came upon him, the trials and troubles. But he said in every one of those things, no matter how bad, God was there. He said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Yea, and all that will live godly, notice this, one of my favorite verses, in Christ shall suffer persecution. This is not just a remote possibility. Paul is saying, if you're going to live a godly life, if you identify yourself as an old Baptist, if you're a disciple of Christ, you are, then you will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. But don't think for a minute that if we walk away from church, the persecution will stop. Satan knows who you are. I remember when 9/11 happened and those planes hit the towers, thinking to myself, well, they meant to hit the towers, but the attack is not on the towers. The ultimate goal is the church, to destroy the Lord's people. Don't be deceived by this thing. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in these things. I'm on the 3rd chapter, by the way. Which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of to whom thou hast learned them. That of a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. There's another key position. As a child, our homes and our families, brothers and sisters, parents, teaching their children the things of the spirits of the Scriptures and the things concerning the church and the kingdom, to know Christ, not to know Him spiritually, but to know Him in our minds and our hearts in an experiential way, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, He says, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, not with sinless perfection, but whole and mature, growing in grace, leaving the milk of the Word of God and going on to the full course, to the meat. It said that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished in all good works. And I want to continue on and read down verse 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall judge the quick and the dead in His appearing and in His kingdom. He says, preach the Word. The Scripture tells us to be ready to give an answer. Not an opinion, but an answer. To every man that asketh, what is the hope within us with meekness and fear? We ought to all be prepared not to give our opinion. When another order of people comes and knocks on our doors, not to open the door and say, I don't want to talk to you. But give them an answer. Why we are what we are. Why we believe what we believe. In the Scriptures, He said, preach the Word. Of course, He's talking to him as a minister. Be instant, in season. That means be ready always. A good soldier, brothers and sisters, is always ready for battle. He has his weapons close to him. He's familiar with the equipment that he has. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Here again, He's not talking about our opinions. He said long suffering and doctrine, the truth, the Scriptures. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Does that not sound familiar to us? They will not endure sound doctrine. They won't tolerate it. But after their own lust, they will reap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Need I say anything about evolution? But watch thou in all things and endure afflictions. You're going to go into the battle. And Paul has been through it, and he's telling Timothy, you're going to go through these things too. But when you do, endure with patience the afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Be instant in season and out of season, preaching the Word, giving an answer to why we are what we believe. Make full proof of thy ministry. Paul was encouraging Timothy, don't let your youth in the ministry be a stumbling block, but stand tall, stand as an elder in the church. And Paul said, for I am now ready. Ready for what, Paul? What are you ready for? To be offered. He knows the time is drawing nigh. Some have said this might have been Paul's last letter before he had met Nero. He said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Can you imagine Paul knowing, I'm going to die, and be able to say these things to young Timothy and to us today in 2015? He said, I have fought a good fight. He had the battle scars to prove it. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, our righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not me only, but also all them, that's you and I, all them also that love His appearing. I've got to go one more place. I want to turn over to the 6th chapter of Ephesians, because I'm so glad that for the Apostle Paul leaving us these things. You may be thinking that, maybe a little fearful, when we contemplate what might be in store for us. My late brother-in-law, Elder Anthony Blevins, told me several years ago before I moved to North Texas, said, Thomas, I believe the time is coming when the church and her people, the people are going to begin to suffer real persecution. And I almost wished I could go back and say, Anthony, I think you were right. I wasn't so sure back then, but Anthony was definitely a smarter fellow than I was. But I want to report to you something. Well, not just me. I want to tell you what Paul says. We're not left defenseless. That's what we need to understand. But we need to understand where the battle is at. We need to understand the warfare. No man goes into battle without first understanding the strategy of his enemies. No man goes into the battle without knowing the layout of the battlefield. A good soldier is aware of those things. The Apostle Paul was well aware. I want to pick up with the 10th chapter and the 6th chapter of the Ephesian letter. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil." There's a lot in that little verse. A lot here. When I went into did basic training at Lackland, you know, they spent a lot of time to make sure that I put my uniform on correctly, which I was sometimes didn't do properly. We had to learn how to handle an M16. You know, strange thing, you know, they didn't just wake me up one day and hand me an M16 and told me to start using it. They had to teach me how to use that weapon, what that weapon would do, and I got to dry fire that thing and wet fire. It was an interesting experience. But, you know, here Paul is telling us to do something, and you may be asking yourself, well, how do I put on the whole armor of God? It's easy for us to say, well, in the military, they're going to teach us how to use our armor. You know, we need to know how to do that. We need to know what's involved in that. How we do this thing is important. It's critical. But notice he says, put on the whole armor of God. You know, how long do you think a soldier would last in battle if he went into battle, say, without his breastplate? But he was shod. He had his shoes on, had his breeches on, had all his armor, but he left his chest and his heart exposed. Or what about without the helmet? How long would he last? He said, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. Today, the church at Cornish here today in Wilson. He's talking to you, brothers and sisters. We are soldiers. But our battle is not one that is fought alone. We are laborers together, one with another. And guess what? Our captain is the Lord Jesus Christ, who created heaven and heaven's glory world. He created all things, and all things by Him consist. He holds all the planets in their course, all the stars in place. And by His word, it would all end. We are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles. This word wiles is an old English way of saying the strategy. Did you know that there's some strategy going on right now? Satan is strategizing how to overcome you and how to try to destroy the church. The strategy of the devil to trip us up and to cause us to falter and fall and to cause our testimony to find fault in our testimony. But our battle, brother and sister, although we, as I mentioned, we can turn on the TV at Fox News and see all this going on, and we concern ourselves with politics and good government. We should do those things. But we've got to know where the battle is at. Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That tells me instantly where my focus ought to be. It ought to be not on flesh and blood. Like I say, I'm not telling you don't go out and vote. I'm not telling you don't be a good citizen and elect good politicians and leaders. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying our focus is not on that. That's not our warfare. Many times in the battle, it's a face that we see. It's a personality we see. We've got to look beyond that face and that personality to what lies behind the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this world. Darkness is confusion, disorder, false doctrines, false practices, and will you permit me to say popular opinion sometimes? Of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. See, Job, you ever looked at Brother Job? There was a battle going on behind the scenes. When the children of men came to present themselves before God, by the way, that's not talking about angels. That's talking about the Lord's people presenting Himself in worship. And Satan came in among them. I don't know about you, but I'm positive he came with me. Take unto you that whole armor of God. Lay hold upon the writings of Paul here and what he's got to tell us. Apply them into our daily lives. Put them into practice. We're in a battle. If we don't put on the whole armor of God, we cannot stand. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to be to withstand, to stand against in the evil day. That word evil, it does not mean sin. Sin is always evil, but evil is not always sin. That needs to be clearly understood. We get kind of tossed off by words mean things. And it behooves us, brother and sister, to find out what these words in our old King James Bible, what they mean. So people can't toss us aside. And we're not so easily distracted and tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They say things for a reason. Evil means harmful. Harmful. Sin is always harmful. But God Himself said, I am the Lord. I create good. I create, guess what? Evil. But to be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all, first lay hold on the whole armor of God. And having put on the whole armor of God, then to stand. Having done everything that Paul talks about here, then to stand and to withstand. Then he said, having done all, therefore, stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It's like putting on the belt. And the belt that surrounds our vital organs is the truth, the gospel truth, the truth of the priest word of God, the word of Scripture, not the opinion and fickle will of men. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, do we know today who has that breastplate of righteousness? We know what that is. That's putting on Christ. I don't know about you, but I have no righteousness of my own. I must put on the righteousness of Christ as my breastplate to cover my vital organ, my heart. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I love this passage of Scripture. This means have on the right kind of shoes. These shoes that I've got here got leather soles. I work at a natatorium. If you don't know what a natatorium is, it's got an Olympic-sized swimming pool in for competitions. And if I wear these shoes down there, I'm going to end up in that pool. I have to get the right kind of shoes that give me the traction that I need on the tile floor. But our preparation means to get into it. It means to search the Scriptures daily. To be like those Bereans who search the Scriptures daily and see whether those things be so. When Sunday service is in, Saturday service is in today, not just to go home and go back to your daily business, but to think about what's been preached, to explore the Word of God and compare it to the Scriptures. Did that preacher say, thus saith the Lord? Does it line up with the doctrine of the Scriptures? The gospel of peace, it brings us peace in our war. It gives us a place of rest. And he said, above all, taking the shield of faith. That's the shield that we need, brothers and sisters. Our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in the gospel. Our faith in the promises of God that they will stand, that they will not falter, and they will not fall. When we walk by faith and not by sight, brothers and sisters, we're putting on the armor of God. He's wherein we shall be, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When the Arminian comes to us and says, it's not by grace alone, it's by if you'll believe. Or if you'll get baptized, or if you will join the church, or if you'll give to this organization or that, or whatever it might be. By faith we know that we are saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. Guess what? It is the gift of God. He said, take the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect? It protects the mind. I work in an auditorium. That helmet is very valuable to me because, well, I don't have to tell you, use your imagination. It's a swimming pool. You have to have on the helmet. Sometimes I have to wear it when I'm driving home. They got these things called billboards. You have to have the helmet of salvation to protect your mind. Did you ever notice that what goes into the mind goes into the heart? What goes into the heart comes out of the mouth, and it defileth the man. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Not my word is not the Word of God. My word is the Word of Thomas. I hope that I bring you the Word of God, but it's not my word, it's God's word. He said, the sword of the Spirit. What did Jesus do? You remember that? Remember that what would Jesus do thing where he used to wear those little bracelets? I don't know if they still do that or not. But when he was attacked by Satan, he went to the Scriptures. Man does not live by bread alone, he said, but every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. I need to bring this to a close. And there's another part of the armor that's not... I've got a coin in my pocket. It lists six parts of the armor. But here's the one they didn't include. Praying. Always. With all prayer and supplication. That means not only pray, but pray for me. It means not only just pray, but pray for your pastor. Not only pray for yourself, but pray for your country. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the churches. Pray for all those that are in authority. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. It's not that complicated. When the sun, morning sun rises, thank you, Lord, for a beautiful sunrise. For this cool day we've had, this wonderful weather we've got today. Thank you, Lord, for the song services. Thank you, Lord. We pray always. I like to think of it as like just chatting with the Lord. I don't know how the Lord would feel about us just once a week deciding we're going to drop him a line just to give him a rehearsed prayer, but talk with him as we walk in our daily day-to-day activities. With all supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, that means stick to it, stand fast and withstand, and supplication for all the saints. And Paul went on to say, and I'll close with these two verses, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. I always ask the church to pray for this. Paul says, pray that utterance, he said pray for the ministry in particular, that they might be able to proclaim the Word of God. That's what this means. That I may open my mouth boldly, and that I might make known the riches of the mystery of the gospel, which I am made an ambassador, an apostle, in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.